Good evening. I'm excited to spend these next 9 weeks with you and talk about something that I'm very passionate about, and that would be the area of apologetics. Now, men, don't worry. This is not a nine-week session on how to say you're sorry. No, we're going to be looking at something else. And so what exactly is apologetics? Well, I will tell you. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to 1 Peter 3. It will also be on the screen. 3:13, that is. For who is going to harm you if you are devoted to doing what is good? But in fact, if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. But do not be terrified of them or be shaken, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Yet, do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. For it is better to suffer for doing what is good, if God wills it, than for doing evil. 1 Peter 3:13-16. So in the center of this section, in the verse 15, it says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. The Greek word used for give an answer is apologia, and it means to give a defense. And so in this passage, we've got two things going on. A primary one, that Christians need to be prepared to defend the gospel. And then the secondary one, that the way we do it should be characterized with respect and love. And so why apologetics? We've got three or four reasons we'll look at tonight. Well, because faith on its own is not enough. Simple faith doesn't enable us to defend the gospel and make a well-reasoned case for Christ. So the standard the Bible sets is faith and truth. I can know the truth but not have put my faith in Christ. However, we have verses that tell us to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that requires knowing the truth. Additionally, the standard is truth and love. So it's popular in our culture today to say we should just love people. And this generally involves, when people say it, not telling them the truth of the situation. But that's not the standard the Bible has called us to either. We need to share the truth in a loving way. If you're missing either one of those two, you're missing the point. So faith on its own doesn't reach the biblical standard. Additionally, the needs of evangelism have changed. Our culture has moved, and I'm sure you've seen this, but it's moved from fact to experience. Old commercials used to have someone in a white lab coat who would tell you why this detergent is 46% more efficient at cleaning than this detergent. And now what do we have? We have commercials where he's the most interesting man in the world, and these type of things. And or someone's on a horse, and that's the main part of the commercial, and they're trying to sell us deodorant or something. There's no talk of the efficacy of the deodorant. Do you actually smell better when you wear it? I mean, who knows? They don't talk about that. And why? Because people today are swayed by their feelings, by what they like, not so much the truthfulness, necessarily, of a claim. And this has happened and infected all areas of culture. And so when we go to share the gospel with people, a lot of times we don't have the same starting ground that we used to. I can remember 10 years ago going into a house, and it was my turn on outreach to share the gospel with this family. And the whole family, save for the father, so two girls and a mother, came to accept Christ. And it was an awesome day. And it was cool seeing that family get transformed. And the mother actually recently just passed away of cancer, but her faith was strong to the end. And so I've seen the gospel transform lives. However, I've also seen culture become increasingly hostile to the gospel. And so we live in the Bible Belt, and so it used to be that you could count on people believing the Bible was true. Now, they might not live like it. They might not be a Christian or believe in Christ. But, the Bible, that's true. That's an authority. I might not choose to observe it. And so that has changed. And so we can't assume people have a Christian worldview anymore. Additionally, this is only made worse by the fact that atheists have gone on the offensive, writing books like The God Delusion, The Blind Watchmaker, and many more. You may recognize some of these names: Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Samuel Harris, and there's one other. They're the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. What caused them to go on this offensive? 9/11, that horrible event in our nation's history. And so they start writing these books because they're atheists, and their main point is that God could not exist because 9/11 happened. And so if God is all-loving and all-powerful, he would be able to and would have to prevent something like 9/11. And so these atheists have gone on the offensive, trying to convince people like you, people like your children, that in fact God is a fairy tale that is only for the weak. And we will address some of these claims. So far, two reasons for apologetics. Faith and truth is the standard. Additionally, the needs of evangelism have changed. And relatedly, high school students are leaving the faith. They're leaving the church, but they're waiting till they go to college. However, studies have shown that this whole transition starts when they're still in church, their senior year. And so people have surveyed atheist student groups. So just like we have FCA and BCM, the atheists have their own sort of student groups that get together and for evangelism, to make converts to atheism, and to encourage each other in their non-belief. And when these people were polled, this is how this figure was came up with. Now, additionally, studies have shown that most of our students can't articulate their beliefs. They couldn't tell you maybe what was necessary for salvation. And in fact, they've boiled Christianity down to moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's a big term. What does that mean? In their opinion, Christianity is simply about feeling or doing the right things, moral, therapeutic, feeling good about myself and other people, and deism. This would be the belief that God's not really involved. Well, I hope you see that this doesn't align itself with our Christian worldview at all. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a high school student. How does this apply to me? Well, your parents, your grandparents, your Sunday school teachers. 2 weeks ago, we had baby dedication, and the church verbally affirmed that it would help train these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, being able to defend your faith, having answers for the tough questions that might get levied at you by your own children is one way you can do that. Perhaps the most taboo reason for why we should study apologetics would be doubt. Most will either have some doubts or know people who do. And it's not socially acceptable to share that. How do I know? I've been there. And I can remember teaching a Bible study that met at my home, and the whole time amassing more and more questions that didn't have answers. At least that's what I thought at the time. And doubting things like the fact that God existed or that he was good. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you know someone like that. I hope the information that we cover over the next 9 weeks will help you or that person you know. And because people don't feel comfortable in their small groups when it's prayer time and it's their turn saying, I'm doubting that God is good. Can you pray for me? I don't see that ever happening. I didn't feel comfortable saying that. And so doubt isn't something we need to demonize people for. It happens. However, most all of the questions that people have answers. And so I want to give you some of those answers. Now, some people will think we actually don't need to give reasons. Defend the gospel? No, we don't need to do that. We just need to have faith. Well, why? If you ask someone why, they'll generally give you some reasons. And the irony is that some people are comfortable giving reasons for why they don't need to give reasons for the gospel. But they're not comfortable giving reasons for the gospel. And so I hope you've seen with our first verse, 1 Peter 3:15, that the standard is to be equipped to give a defense, and that includes giving reasons. Additionally, the New Testament is replete with examples of Paul defending the gospel, going to the synagogue every Sabbath, and explaining Christianity, giving arguments, not fisticuff types of things, but a case, a well-laid-out persuasive case to people. He also said that we should be careful not to be taken captive by the philosophies, the empty philosophies of the day. Well, in order to know if something's wrong, you have to know what is right. And so knowing the truth is part of that. One last thing for why we should study apologetics. This last song we sang, He Lives, I think it's great. I really like it. There's this line in the end, and it says, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." For some of us, that's the extent of how far we can go in terms of defending the faith. Well, Christ lives within me. And I've heard it said often that our testimonies, our personal experience, is the most powerful and persuasive point we have when sharing the gospel. I'd like to reframe that for you, because everyone has an experience. For instance, there might be a Muslim at your work who says to you, "I had this vivid dream and Allah came to me, and I am so convinced that Islam is true." Are you going to become a Muslim? Is that convincing to you, this person's subjective personal experience? No. It's probably not going to be. And indeed, everyone today has an experience, whether it's from watching Oprah or reading a self-help book or pick and choose your religion. People have experiences, and they're powerful. God has made us so that we can experience life. And sometimes we experience things, and we get confused about their source or if they're true. And so leading with your experience is not your best tool. Or at least it won't be after these 9 weeks. And so, Jesus, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, can help us know. That can give us assurance of salvation. But it can't really help us show other people. Okay? Knowing versus showing. We're concerning ourselves with showing for the foreseeable future. Well, we're going to tackle some objections to Christianity. And I wonder if you've heard of these. Here's some examples. Christians say that the Bible is true, but the original documents have never been found. You only have copies. You can't know what it said originally, and yet you base your life off of these copies. If you don't know how to handle that, that might trip you up. Here's another popular one. The Bible says in Genesis that the earth is 6,000 years old, but science has clearly shown that the universe is greater than 6 billion years old. The Bible must be wrong. This hits on the greater conversation of science or faith, knowledge or faith. And we'll look at that. Science clearly shows that life came about through evolution, but you claim that some intelligent God created everything. And what follows is, you're just silly. Or as some atheists have said, Peter Bogdan, who has written a book on how to create atheists, his best tactic is to shame the Christian and say, "You believe in an imaginary friend called God? You can't sit at the adult table." And so what do people do a lot of times when truth is not on their side? They result to name-calling. But if you don't know how to handle these type of claims, they could trip you up. Here's a very popular one. Christians claim to be loving, but they oppose homosexuals and their equal rights and happiness. How is that loving? We'll talk about that. Christians try to impose their moral standard on everyone, and they shouldn't do that. Just because something is right for you, it doesn't mean it's right for me. God doesn't exist, because if he did, there wouldn't be evil, pain, or suffering. If God is all good and all powerful, he would be able to and have to prevent evil. Christians believe in the Trinity, which is three beings in one being. This is a logical contradiction, similar to saying there's a square circle or a married bachelor or the dry, wet ground. And so what you may have noticed from these claims is there are actually some problems with them, just as the claim is stated. I don't need to offer any evidence in order to show how some of these were wrong. Now, some of them I need to know something. But I will hopefully, over the next 9 weeks, equip you to identify the problems with these claims and address them. And do it in a kind and conversational manner. Because what better things are there to talk about than eternity and right and wrong and why we're here? And so in order to do that, it's helpful to understand worldviews. When we talk with someone, our goal should be to understand where they're coming from. Now, everyone is unique. If we polled all of you, all the Christians in the room, and had a very detailed questionnaire, no two people would have the same answers. However, we can generally put people into buckets. Like Christian, that would be a bucket. And so, what exactly is a worldview? Well, it's a set of beliefs about the most important issues in life, philosopher Ronald Nash says. And everyone has one, even if they can't explain or articulate what it is. And so, some of the questions a worldview will answer is, why is there something rather than nothing? How did we get here? Why are we here? Is there a God? Your worldview would take that into account. What is the nature of man and woman? Are he and she basically good, or are we basically bad people? We'll talk about that today. What is the basis of ethics and morality? Is there such a thing as actual morality, or is it something we just decide? Do we take a vote? Your worldview would answer that. Why is there evil and suffering? Well, first, your worldview would have to say if there is evil before you could say why there is evil. Some people get tripped up on this. But your worldview would answer this. It would also answer, how do you know what you know? If that makes your head hurt, okay. Are you thinking about the fact that you're thinking about that? Okay. And so what are the major worldviews? We're not going to look at all of them, but we are going to look at some of them and the big ones. We've got theism, pantheism, atheism, also called naturalism or materialism, polytheism, and pluralism. I'm guessing some of these are new words to you. And to make this easy, follow the bold and underlined path. The is underlined in many of these. The Greek prefix coming from the word theos, meaning God. And so all of these that have the in them say something about God. Theism is the belief that there is one God who was and is involved in life in a personal way. Now, that's not just Christianity. That's Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And in fact, a lot of Muslims will use the tactic of saying these three are just branches off the same tree. And that sounds very persuasive. Or it can't. So that's theism. Christians are theists. Pantheism, pan from the Greek prefix meaning all, would be the belief that everything is God. Any Star Wars fans in the house? Okay, well, that's it. So pantheism is basically the force in Star Wars. This life that's flowing through everything and everything is one thing, kind of. It's very confusing. Good movies, though. And so knowledge on this view is getting in touch with the cosmic consciousness. You might hear it called enlightenment. This is not the same enlightenment as our enlightenment period, but nonetheless. And then atheism, probably the most well-known, though not biggest, worldview. It's also called naturalism. And this is the belief that there is no God. Don't be fooled. This is not the belief that we don't know. No, this is a positive assertion that says there is no God. They have made a claim when they say that. And we should hold them to how they know that. And so, on this view of atheism, or naturalism, or materialism, all those words refer to the same thing. Material things are all that exist. What you see is what you get. And so there's no soul, there's no invisible self, there's no mind. It's just a brain and atoms clashing into each other and bouncing off and... There's also no free will, and in fact, some atheists have taken to writing books saying that there's no free will. Well, if they didn't choose to write the book, then why did they want to get paid for it? Interesting question. And so material things are all that exist, and most depressingly, life has no purpose, because we're just an accident. There's no God, there's no creator. And so, one, you have to answer the question, how did everything come from nothing when no one caused it? I'm actually writing a book on these topics, and I sent it to my mother, who's an English teacher, and she was actually my English teacher in high school, and that's just a fun set of stories. But she was proofreading this book, and she said, you've got a problem here. It says, everything came into existence uncaused and out of nothing. And I just start laughing, and I'm like, no, that's their view. I know it seems silly, but that's the view, that life has no purpose, and everything came into existence without a cause and from nothing. So that's atheism. What about polytheism? Poly, meaning many, would be many gods. Mormons fall into this category. Mormonism does not fall under the Christian category. You might talk to Mormons, and they might use the word Holy Spirit, and Bible, and Jesus, and God, and Trinity. And every one of those words has a different definition than the Christian one. So we are not talking about the same thing. Like when you talk to someone from Europe and you say, great football game. They're like, what? No, they were throwing the ball. We kick the ball. Same words, different concepts. Hinduism also falls here. Hinduism kind of falls between pantheism, everything is God, the force, and polytheism. This was popular in ancient times. We see remnants of this in the New Testament with the Greeks, and we definitely see this talked about in the Old Testament with the Egyptians. And actually, very interestingly, polytheism will come into play when we look at Genesis and understanding it in its original context, just to whet your appetite for 5 weeks from now. And then there's pluralism, cafeteria-style religion. You just choose which things you like. And so a pluralist could call herself a Hindu Catholic. A friend of mine has such a friend. Well, this friend pointed out to the other friend, this is going to get convoluted. Hinduism and Catholicism say different things. Hinduism says there are many gods. Catholicism says there's one God. How did those fit together? Well, she'd never thought about it. But now she has. And that could be the end of a conversation. That example right there could be as far as you take it when talking to someone. You could put a stone in their shoe, something that will hopefully slightly irritate them, but not because of how you said it, but because of the concept. You've pointed out something that didn't fit together, and now they've got to try and reconcile that. And it gives them something to think about. And so on pluralism, you find what works for you. This probably sounds very familiar to you. Christianity works for you, that's good. That's good, you've got your faith tradition. My atheism works for me. You know, no view is more valid than the other. And all ways to God are equally valid. Think of the wheel. Oprah has kind of popularized this idea. And so we all start out on the outer edge. And the goal is the center. That's enlightenment or heaven or depends on who you ask. And the way we get to the center doesn't really matter. Every way is a valid way. Now, this seems to be a problem, like I pointed out with the Hinduism and Catholicism example, because there can't be only one God and be multiple gods. And there can't be one God and no God, like atheism says. So these things do not fit together. However, this is the view. I'm sorry, I didn't put the picture up. That's a pretty one. Some of them don't look that good. But you'll see we've got Christianity, Hinduism, Taoism, something I haven't heard of before, and quite a few other things. But all of these, on the view of pluralism, are equally valid ways to get to God or heaven or enlightenment. This is a chart you might not be able to read from where you're at, and there's too much information there for us to talk about. But this has each of the major worldviews across the top and different categories of belief going down the side. And they're all different. Now, here's where this gets interesting. A worldview is our view of reality. And so reality is either one way or it's not. It's either sunny outside or it's not sunny outside. And so these things contradict each other. So they cannot all be right. They all have different views. For instance, naturalism would say God is non-existent. There's no such thing as God. Theism would say God is actually personal. And the differences go on and on. And so what we can't let people do is say all religions are basically the same. That doesn't work. Christianity is based on a historical claim, and we'll talk about this next week. But history, historical events, either happened or they didn't. Barack Obama is either the president or he's not. In the same way, Jesus either rose from the dead or he didn't. There is a right and a wrong answer there, right or a wrong answer. So why should we identify a person's worldview? Because it will give us a basis to start our conversation. We'll kind of know the questions to ask. So you're an atheist, okay. How do you think everything got here? Where did it come from? From nothing, uncaused. Let their words, if they do say that, just kind of sink in. Let's look at some examples of what a person might say because of their worldview. Some people would say, you're only a Christian because you were raised that way. What if you'd been raised a Muslim? Would you be a Muslim? I probably would be if things were different. But that says nothing about the truthfulness of Christianity. In the same way that people being raised to believe the earth is round doesn't mean the earth is round, and it doesn't mean the earth is not round. It has no bearing on that fact. And so how people are raised has little to do, or nothing to do, with the truthfulness of facts or claims. Now, some people might say, you were raised a Muslim, and that's just a valid path. We all decide our own way, and everything is equally valid. And we just talked about that. That doesn't work. Here's a view. Homosexuality is just something that happens. It's biological. It's natural. And by extension, it should be okay. Because all natural acts are okay, right? Murder's a natural act. It's done by natural people. That's not okay. Lust is a natural act. Lust is not okay. And so this worldview, when someone says this, is generally trying to say that our impulses are fine. God made us this way. And so however we act is okay. Now, your worldview might have you teach evolution instead of intelligent design. Why? Well, on your view, there is no God, so there could be no creator. So why would you teach such a thing? And so it's helpful to understand where people are coming from when they don't believe in intelligent design. It goes back to that question of, where did everything come from? And we'll actually talk about evolution and some of the major problems with it and the questions you can ask people. I was talking with a friend of mine who goes to another church in town, and Michael Ruse, who teaches at FSU, I believe, was there talking about evolution at this church, actually. He was giving a presentation on evolution. He's an hardcore evolutionist. And this friend stood up and asked him two questions. How do you explain these two questions? And Michael Ruse didn't have an answer. And these questions get to the heart of the problem with evolution. And we'll talk about those two questions. And I'll equip you with them. There was a commercial years ago that said, you only go around once in life, so go for it with all the gusto you can. What's this person's worldview? There's no afterlife. There's nothing after death. There's no God, most likely. Additionally, there's probably no such thing as right and wrong, or at least we decide for ourselves what's right, and we should just do what feels good. This would be their view. Now, some people would say there's nothing wrong with abortion. Generally, people who are atheists will hold this view. And why? Because they don't believe that there is an immaterial self. They don't believe that there's a soul. They believe that only material things exist. And if that's true, then there would be nothing wrong with abortion. But that's not true, and we'll talk about that. But when you talk about abortion and other issues, it's helpful to understand where people are coming from. Years ago, there was an interview on the evening news, and this school teacher was being interviewed about her elementary school students. And they had committed some acts of vandalism on the school campus. And she was saying, it's because they come from underprivileged homes. That's why they do these things. Well, what's her worldview? People are basically good, and society corrupts them. Well, that's counter to what Scripture says. And the question to ask this person might be something like, if all people start out basically good, and society is comprised of people, and society is bad, how did good people make a bad society? So there's a problem with this view. And we'll talk about that. Is morality just something we decide? Do we take a vote? Does culture decide? Or is there a standard that applies to everyone? How should you choose a worldview? This is perhaps the most important part that we'll look at tonight. We should choose what is true, not what feels best. And so worldviews express something or attempt to express something true about reality. And as such, they're either right or wrong. And there are many facts of reality that we don't like. There are things about Christianity that I don't like. There might be some that you don't like, but that doesn't mean they're not true. But what have we seen in recent years, and actually all throughout Christian history? We've seen people who don't like something that might be the clear teaching of Scripture. And so they concoct a view that does away with it. Rob Bell comes to mind. And so Rob Bell has in recent years taken to publicizing and writing a book called Love Wins, among other things, saying that hell isn't a real thing, and everyone benefits from Jesus. It's kind of hard to peg him down. But why does he say this? Because he doesn't like the idea of hell. Well, I don't like the idea of hell. I also don't like the idea of murder or rape or all the other evil that happens in the world. But that doesn't make it not true. Not liking something doesn't make it disappear. If it did, most people would be only children, because there are times when you don't like your sibling and poof, they're gone. But no, that's not how it works. And so our worldviews attempt to say something true about reality. And we don't just get to disregard the things we don't like. We've got to deal with them. So in summary, why should you come back for these next 8 weeks? Well, to hopefully become better equipped to defend the Christian view of the world, to take that exhortation that was in 1 Peter seriously, to be able to get some tools that will help you contend for the Christian view of the world of reality a little better. It will also help you aid in your evangelistic efforts. And so a lot of times, we can't say that Jesus died on the cross and rose for your sins because they're like, well, where's that? Some people don't even know that that's in the Bible, sadly. But a lot of people don't even believe the Bible. So you've got to start a level before that. You can't start with Christianity. You've got to start with, is there a God? And if you can convince someone that there is a God, well, then let's examine Christianity on its merits. Does it make sense? Does it answer more questions than the other worldviews? And so apologetics can aid in our evangelism, just like it can help us fulfill the biblical command to defend the faith. It can also combat doubt. I have seen this be extremely powerful in my own life. I was kind of drowning, not kind of, in doubt. And I didn't feel comfortable talking to anyone. My best friend was Jason, has been for a long time, and I didn't talk to him about it. I was an island that was sinking, mixing metaphors. And so I want to equip you to have less doubts in your life and also talk to people that do have them. The major worldviews we looked at, atheism, pantheism, polytheism, theism, good things to remember and maybe look into a little more on your own, but we'll mainly concern ourselves with atheism. A worldview should explain reality. If someone has a view of the world and there are pieces that don't work, point it out to them with a question in a helpful, loving way. Worldviews are kind of like puzzles. And some people borrow pieces from other people's puzzles, and they do not fit. And you can use a question to point this out and make it more obvious to someone. A worldview should answer life's most difficult questions. And most importantly, it should be chosen based on truth, not based on how we feel. And so I hope this has been helpful to you. Tonight is an introductory lesson. It's one of the more dry ones, admittedly. But I hope you'll come back. We're going to talk about truth. How do you know what you know? How can you handle it when someone says, there is no truth, or only science can give us truth? We're going to address those claims. We're going to address the claim we looked at briefly earlier about the Trinity. Is it three beings in one being? Is it really a contradiction? We'll talk about good and evil. Why does God allow evil? Is evil somehow something that disproves God? We're going to deal with and wrestle with these tough questions. And so I would encourage you to come back. If you have questions, feel free to email me. I love to talk about these things. And so if you haven't enjoyed tonight, I have, because I got to talk about it. But my email address is brian@briansegraves.com. It's been a pleasure talking with you. It's been a pleasure teaching the high school students. They're getting this same information. And so Kevin and I have worked together, and we've come up with 3 8-week series. And they'll get 24 weeks of apologetics by the time they graduate and go off to college and into the secular world, which they're actually already in. It's not like they're going to transition to it, but it does get worse at college. And so, in closing, let's pray, and then we'll sing and be dismissed.